Hey there, listener. Hello and welcome to Jesuitical, a new podcast from the young, hip, and... So I'm having a bit of a difficult time today. Since it's the Day Without Women, I've been left to host the show by myself. So, bear with me.
No. I can't let this happen.
Ashley, could you please take over?
Yeah.
Thank you. I value the work that you do.
Wow, that's really nice.
And it is noted that I would be lost without you.
It's true. All right. Good. Hello, and welcome to Jesuitical, a new podcast from the young, hip, and lay editors of American Media. That lay part means we aren't Jesuits, but we work with them. Join us each week for a smart Catholic take on faith, culture, and the news. See, that's how you do it.
Thank you.
Got it? All right, cool.
What happened to the often over drinks part?
Oh, yeah. So I made the executive decision that because it's Lent, we're gonna keep up the abstinence that we practiced in the first two episodes, just to, like, recognize the, you know, penitential nature of the season. So,
you know, I was told that as Catholics, you had to drink during Lent to get through what you gave up for Lent, but...
We did talk about the monks who only drank beer for the whole of Lent.
That's true. But we are not 17th century monks.
Okay, fair enough.
All right, as I was saying, I'm Ashley McKinless, and those voices you just heard were Zach Davis.
Hello.
And we're happy to welcome our guest co-host this week, Eloise Blondieu.
Hi, great pronunciation there,
right?
Ashley.
Great. Ashley's had recorded trouble pronouncing Eloise's name.
A lot of trouble.
Yeah. Okay, how are we doing, guys? Happy International Women's Day.
I should be saying that to you, I guess.
Yeah, and you didn't, so Ashley said it for you.
Yikes. Okay, doing this day wrong. Good to know. But yeah, shout out to our co-host Olga, who is traveling the world right now and listening and with us in spirit. But she will be back with us next week.
Yes. I do feel a lot of pressure to do her a service.
Yeah, understandably so.
As you should. Olga's awesome.
Please don't hate me, Olga. I'm not trying to replace you, I promise.
All right. So to mark International Women's Day, today we're going to be speaking with Nicole Perrone. She's the Archdiocesan Director of Adult Faith Formation at the Archdiocese of Hartford, Connecticut. And last year she spoke at the Vatican on International Women's Day. So we thought we would ask her what that event is all about. But first, we're going to do some signs of the times, where we sift through the Catholic news of the week, so you don't have to. What's our first story, Zach?
Well, Snapchat recently went public with its IPO, so...
Did they make any money? I can't imagine them making any money.
Here's the thing I don't understand. I don't actually know how Snapchat makes money, so
They do those sponsored things,
Does anyone watch those? I think you just swipe off. Yeah. Like, right away.
But that didn't keep the Catholics from making money off of it.
No, it did not. A California Catholic high school decided that car washes and pizza kit sales were kind of lame and not profitable. So they put $15,000 invested into Snap Inc. And then when Snapchat went public, the school found themselves making $24 million.
Wow.
Not bad, eh?
Winners.
Yeah, that is a hefty Sunday collection.
It's pretty typical that a California Catholic school made this much money.
Yeah, Silicon Valley probably tipped them off.
I would say so. I think it was like a cool dad.
Yeah.
So our next story is about Pope Francis. We love Pope Francis. Obby. In the office, obviously. So the Pope was urging the faithful to consult the Bible as often as they consult their cell phones.
Every time you take a
what
snap.
What if?
Snap a Bible verse.
I was thinking, though, this does seem to kind of overlook the fact that you can have your Bible on your smartphone. This is like a
And you can make money off of Snapchat for also, your church.
For your church or your school. Exactly.
Give it the times, Pope.
But maybe he's suggesting like a new app that like whenever you open Facebook, then your Bible app like overrides it or something.
Yeah, or maybe even your lock screen could be set to a random scripture passage.
Ooh, that's a good idea.
Yeah, every time you check the time.
Let's not publish that so we can make the
so we can make the money. I know a Catholic high school that might want to invest.
Well, but the Pope isn't completely anti-technology. The Vatican is going to be at South by Southwest this year.
That's insane.
For the first year ever, the Vatican is going to have a presence at this tech festival held every year in Austin. It's running a panel called Compassionate Disruption, Innovation, and the Vatican. I like how they're using that buzzword, disruption.
Yeah.
It's not exactly clear what they're going to be talking about, but people from the festival have said artificial intelligence experts are going to be involved. So I guess they're going to be talking about, like, how do we bring compassion to this next wave of technology, AI?
Innovation at the Vatican.
What's our next story, Eloise?
Okay, so I do have strong feelings about this next story, and I feel like I'm going to have some opposition on Jesuitical. Because I know, okay, first I'll introduce the story, which is exorcists warn about dangers of Wiccan spell to bind Donald Trump. I know some witchy people. I did go to div school.
You can't see me rolling my eyes.
Yeah, I was just about to say that. I mean, many people will be rolling their eyes just listening, but people cast a spell because they hate Donald Trump and they want him to stop being president. I was invited by a friend to also cast a spell, which I didn't do. But I think prayers can take different forms. And I kind of think that the people that cast these spells were thinking of it as a type of prayer. Well, at least some of them
were. So you're saying it's a gateway drug to Catholicism?
I'm saying that I know people that would call themselves Catholics who dabble in witchy stuff.
And I would say that prayers to the devil can take many different forms, but they are still prayers to the devil. And I'm not trying to open up a... This is insane. You're insane.
I thought I was going to get a lot more pushback for defending this.
On a more practical level, casting a spell so that our president fails. Mm-hmm. So there's one, you know, are we hope if he fails, that might hurt a lot of people. Would it not be better to cast a spell so that our president becomes compassionate?
I can no longer participate in this conversation. I don't even know. There are so many, like, theologically things wrong with what's happening right now that
okay. Is it not better? Okay. Get rid of the spells. Would it be better to pray for our president to fail or to pray for our president to become more attuned to the needs of the poor and vulnerable in this society? Okay, so Zach, this clearly has, like, pushed some buttons. So what's your objection to this whole idea of spells and whatnot?
It's literally dabbling in, like, you clearly, like, admit to believing in angels and demons in the spiritual world, and you are somehow trying to co-opt the demons of the world, the army of Satan, into working with you. And since this is Lent, we just had a reading about how you're supposed to interact with the devil, and it is not to cooperate with him. I rest my case.
All right. I completely agree with that. Obviously, I'm Orthodox Catholic, but I think people do this as Eloise. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think people who do this are basically secular and don't actually believe in angels and demons. And this is just like their like spin on trashing Donald Trump.
And I think it is questionable whether you think people's motivations or beliefs matter when you're invoking demons.
Huh?
Interesting.
All right. This is good. I would really like to hear what listeners think about this. So please tell us.
I don't talk to any demons. Listen to me.
I can't believe I'm in the position of defender of witches right now. I'm enjoying it, and Zach is hating it. I don't know if he's felt this way about me
before. I'm making the sign of the cross right now. I'm visibly uncomfortable.
Okay, so. I mean, I'm kind of like ambivalent. Zach is very anti-witch. Eloise is okay with the witches. So we're going to need the listeners to break this tie for us.
No, it's not up for a vote.
All right. Either way, it's not up for a vote. But tell us what you think at jesuitical@americamedia.org.
Hello.
Hey, Nicole. How's it going?
Hi, Zach.
Hi.
I still have your number in my phone from when we spoke last year when I did America's Furious XM show.
Oh, yes. We are old friends. Aww. I was just explaining that to everyone in the room.
Very good.
You've graduated to Jesuitical now.
Yeah. Welcome. Welcome to the A-team. Just kidding. So good to have you here, Nicole. I guess if you could just tell us what it was like to speak at the Vatican. That's legit.
It was amazing. It was this really great opportunity that my mentor, Carrie Robinson, brought to me. She is on the advisory board for Voices of Faith, which is this gathering that occurs every year on International Women's Day in the heart of the Vatican. It was a really sacred moment to be surrounded by all these women who are doing the real work of justice and the real work of advocating for the rights of all people, especially women and children.
So what types of things did you talk about? What types of conversations did you hear while you were there?
So we sort of talked about, you know, how the church is kind of, in a lot of ways in our modern society, the last frontier for women. You know, women can be anything they want to be and do anything they want to be and run corporations and, you know, be CEOs and presidents and astronauts and all these things, but the church is sort of the last frontier on that. So we talked about some ways that can realistically manifest, just bringing women's voices to the table.
Can you talk a little bit about, so, you know, you got your Master's of Divinity at Yale University. How did it feel doing that as a woman in the church? You know, you're not going on to become a priest. There are some positions of authority that are closed off to you. But did you feel like there were options for you? There were channels or doors open that you could go into with what you had learned in school?
Ashley's really asking if grad school is worth it.
Yeah.
See, it depends on when you would have asked me that as far as whether is grad school worth it. It's way worth it after the fact. Now it's super worth it. Yeah, it was worth it, though, truly. It was such a great community of open-minded ecumenical people who said, yeah, this, you can do whatever you want to do, and your vocation matters in the church. So I never felt like I was, you know, staring off into the abyss of what am I going to do with this piece of paper when I graduate.
That actually leads me to my next question, because I'm also a div school graduate.
But from one of those other div schools.
Yeah, I went that one in Boston.
It's not in Boston, Ashley.
Cambridge, sorry.
Yes, okay. I went to Harvard Divinity School, HDS.
Let me take this moment to say I saw the survey on Twitter, and you do not giggle too much. There is a lot of great.
Thank you, Nicole.
I voted pro laughter.
Yes. We are the 81%. We'll get to that later, though.
But yeah, so no, as a fellow div school graduate, I was curious about how you felt as a Catholic in an ecumenical environment. I know that Yale Divinity School is very Christian compared to Harvard Divinity School, which is a little bit more multi-faith. But I was wondering how your own faith perspective was developed in that environment.
That's a great question. Sister Simone Campbell from Network, who spoke at this year's Voices of Faith.
Also known as the nun on the bus.
Yes, the nun on the bus, who's hilarious and just about as quotable as they come. Talks about being the stomach acid in the body of Christ, about how you have to like agitate a little bit. And I think that was my role at YDS sometimes, was to be the Catholic agitation, to remind them that the Catholics were such a large population of the divinity school and, you know, to assert our identity in that place. But when I wasn't being the stomach acid in the body of Christ, it was a great place to be a Catholic because you were challenged really healthily, I think, because no one took for granted what you believed. They were like, well, why do you believe that? So then you had to go back and really do your due diligence to make sure you had a healthy, you know, informed faith as opposed to just blind service to something.
Okay, Nicole, hard-hitting question. I think it was Father Sosa, Superior General of the Jesuits, who said today that the fullness of women's participation in the church has not yet arrived. So what does the church need to do so that women's participation in the church can be made present?
Great question. And it totally can be done in the structure that exists in the church right now. It's completely reasonable to do so while being faithful to the magisterium. Some great ways to do so are, you know, adding more female consultors to pontifical councils. And so that was something else that came out today, right? The Pontifical Council for Culture introduced their bevy of female consultors, which was amazing. But we need to see that at, you know, every level, all the pontifical councils and dicasteries. And speaking of, there's no reason why they can't be run by women. So wouldn't it be a great act? And I'm a big fan of now Cardinal Farrell, so not personal. But
me too. He was my confirmation bishop.
But wouldn't it be a great move if the Pontifical Council for Laity was run by a lay person? Is that like, that's like a wild and crazy concept? So the idea is, you know, to find spaces that women can occupy meaningfully and authentically that are visible leadership, not just accepting what we all know, which is that, as was talked about today, I think it was also Father Sosa who said that women are the backbone of the church. I think someone was going through like a litany of ways to refer to women in the church and women's the backbone. We all know that. We know that in our parishes. We know that in our communities. But to lift women up in visible leadership is what sets it apart. So have them, you know, at decision-making level in our dioceses and in the Vatican. I think that's an easy, logical, faithful way to do that.
Well, one of my takeaways is that between backbones and stomach acid, I should have paid more attention in biology in order to understand all these theological metaphors.
All these lady things.
All these lady things like dicasteries and pontifical councils and others.
What part of the foot is the dicastery in?
There is no Pepto-Bismol for this stomach acid. Let me just say that.
All right. Well, thank you so much for talking with us today, Nicole. You really shed some like great light on this day and the place of women in the church. So it was really great talking to you.
Yeah. And thank you for all the work you do, too. It's really valuable and valued.
It was my pleasure to be talking with you guys. You guys are so fun. I love this podcast. Shameless plug one more, but I really am enjoying it. I think it's fantastic what you guys are doing.
Thanks so much.
Shallow waters. All right, so now it's time for some listener mail, which is exciting. We're in episode 3. We actually have listener mail.
Yeah.
And listeners.
Allegedly.
God willing. And we'd like to give a special shout out to Tim Smolnak. Hope I said his name right. I have a bad track record in that regard.
It's Tim Smolnak.
Yep. Tim Smolnak. And he's the first listener to shoot us an email.
So Tim wrote in to talk about the section on Signs of the Times where we reported that Pope Francis, in his Lenten message, reminded people of goodwill everywhere to not worry about what beggars would do with the money that they were given. You know, if they're going to spend it on booze, that's up to them. You shouldn't be concerned with that. So Tim wrote, "At first, I thought that by offering food, I was trying to be caring without enabling bad habits. However, in taking this approach, I think I'm exploiting a power differential between me and the homeless individual. I won't give you money, but I don't mind giving you food. It seems to me that people who are poor are always being told what they can and what they can't have, and what their priority should be. When I offer food, but not money, am I really being so charitable? Maybe Pope Francis is right, and I should simply give without passing judgment." Tim, thanks a lot for writing in and sharing your thoughts.
Yes, and everyone else, please write in and share your thoughts to jesuitical@americanmedia.org. Another listener also wrote in last week. We got this email from Kathy McKinless.
Kathy McKinless, Ashley?
Yep.
Sounds like a familiar name.
Yep, that's my mom.
What did mom say?
Mom said, and I quote, "I had no idea what a quote-unquote podcast was until now. It was very fun, and quote unquote, Jim was a great first guest.
That's my favorite part. That's my favorite part.
It seems like you and your colleagues have a great rapport. Yeah, yeah. Good job, guys.
It's working.
I was surprised that more Catholics support the Muslim ban than oppose it. I guess we live in a bit of a bubble. If your goal for the podcast is to make people think, then great job. Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Kathy.
Thanks, Ashley's mom.
All right. All right. So we also have results from this week's listener poll.
This week's Twitter poll. We asked, should Ashley giggle less on Jesuitical?
Crucial question. Crucial question. You could probably tell that the results did not affect the recording of this podcast episode.
I literally can't stop.
A resounding 81% said, no, she's adorable. 6% said, yes, my ears are bleeding. And 13% said, who's Ashley?
Listener Bob Warden also said, in addition to Ashley McInnes's giggling, my other favorite ubiquitous element of the show is the emergency vehicle sirens. Us too, Bob.
I think we've been pretty quiet tonight. Maybe I just don't hear them anymore.
Thanks for noticing, though.
Yeah, close listening. It's a real skill.
We appreciate it.
All right, should we move on to consolations and desolations?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we should. What's your consolation or desolation, Zach?
I'll go ahead and start with my consolation. This past weekend, I went back to Chicago, which is where I went to school. I went to Loyola Chicago, and I went back for a very joyous occasion. Two of my best friends were getting engaged, but it was sort of the first time where I had a lot of distance between having moved and having come back. And so I think this is an experience a lot of people go through after college, is moving to a new place and making new friends and coming back and seeing old friends. So I was super consoled by being back and seeing things continuing without me, but also
eating the pizza.
Also, I'm over deep dish, so I'm just going to be totally honest.
Okay. All right, so my desolation this week is one of my roommates. She was my roommate for the past 3.5 years. She just moved out of the apartment. It feels like the end of an era. We really had a strong community going on. I didn't do the Jesuit Volunteer Corps, but all three of my roommates did, so we kind of had kind of that Jesuit community going on. We had a chore wheel. Last Lent, we did like weekly reflections. And
that's like really hard and rare to get, especially at a school.
I never expected having that moving to New York. I kind of assumed I was going to be like by myself in a closet paying $2,000 a month for rent. And instead, I had this great little community. But I know, you know, she's moving in with a good friend. We're all going to go on to other good things, but there's still a little bit of sadness in losing what we had. So my consolation this week is I went to a different church than usual. And I'm sure you've all experienced this, where you go to a mass and it's like the greatest hits of the 1970s of hymns. So it was like Eagle's Wings and One Bread, One Body, and you know all the words. Everyone's singing. And I know some like of the post-Vatican II liturgy comes under fire from some people, but it's also music that brings a lot of people in, and you know what people remember as like their first memories of like being a part of a church. So going to that liturgy and just like knowing all the words, not even needing to open the hymnal, was a consoling moment.
Yeah, as they say, God rides straight with crooked lines and bad hymns.
Not bad hymns, they're great hymns. All right, Eloise, what about you?
So, not sure whether to start with my desolation.
Let's end on the consolation.
Okay, so they are connected. My desolation really is, first of all, I love living in New York, but I have not lived in London, where my family is, since before college. And before, I used to be a bit closer. So I am especially missing them right now. I'm missing, you know, being able to hang out with them. I don't even know what my mum gave up for Lent, you know, mm-hmm. Just small things like that. I miss my home parish in London, St. Benedict's in Ealing. I haven't found a parish anywhere else that feels like home in the way that parish does. So I'm feeling kind of homesick, even though I know I'm very lucky to be where I am and very happy to be where I did choose to be where I am. So I can't feel that bad about it. But yeah, missing family.
Yeah, homesickness is real.
Yeah. And it really is the people more than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
But that leads me to my consolation, which is FaceTime and being able to FaceTime my nephew as I do every Sunday. He is 8 years old. His name is Aaron, and he is the sweetest person I know and the person I miss the most, more than anyone else, because he's changing all the time and he knows that I chose to be somewhere else. And it's kind of annoyed with me for having chosen somewhere else. But I got to FaceTime him on Sunday and learn about what he's giving up for Lent.
What's he giving up for Lent?
Which is chocolate. And
join the party.
I know. And fizzy drinks, which as you would say soda, or maybe, I think Zach, you would say pop.
I would say pop.
You
would
oh
say
my pop. Gosh. Well, from now on, I'm saying fizzy drinks because that's awesome.
Fizzy drinks, but he's not, the funny thing is he's not allowed fizzy drinks because they're bad for his teeth. So he's giving them up without knowing that he's not allowed them, but maybe
that's
holding,
very judgmental.
Yeah, yeah. I think he's holding out for the hope that he'll be rewarded with them after giving them up for Lent.
Oh, that's so smart.
It's so, so smart.
All right. Judgmental is brought to you by American Media and produced by Wyatt Massey. Our editor is Noah Levinson. Jesuit formation provided by Eric Sundrup, SJ. Adult supervision provided by Carrie Weber. Our logo is by resident Jersey boy, Sean Tripoli. You can follow us on Twitter at Judgmental Show and send us your questions, comments, cocktail recipes, and tell us where you found God this week at judgmental@americamedia.org. You can find us on iTunes. Please subscribe, rate us, give us a review. We will send you a personal email thanking you and mention your name on the show next week if you do. So I don't know what more incentive you need.
It's true.
All right. Until next Friday.
Bye, y'all.
Bye.
Thanks for having me.
You done good, kid.